And so what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And going along with that, the cross of Christ kind of piggybacks into tonight's message for us titled, Be Careful What I Pray For. Be Careful What I Pray For. And, you know, I was talking to the boys coming into church tonight, and I said, well, this is going to be from that passage in Matthew. It's repeated in Mark, but both of Mark and Matthew have this passage. The only time Jesus was rebuked. The only time he was rebuked. And, of course, I appreciate Kyla going, rightfully rebuked? No, wrongfully rebuked. Of course, Jesus Christ is perfect. He should never be, there's no need to rebuke him. But he was rebuked. And I said, you boys want to guess who? And I said, well, is it the Pharisees? Like, no. Is it this? No. This? No. Well, it's Peter. In fact, we'll see the account of that. In fact, of course, obviously we know that Peter's wrong in rebuking the Lord, and the Lord rebukes him back for rebuking him. But let's go to Matthew 16, because as we see this interesting and, in fact, shocking exchange between Peter and the Lord Jesus, we can certainly align it with our prayer life. Peter was, of course, making a request to the Lord. And so that can, you know, that can exemplify prayer for us. So what's going on? So let's go to Matthew 16, and let's go to verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, the only time, the only account in the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was wrongly rebuked, but he was rebuked. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 21. And the Word of God says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house tonight. Thank you, Father, for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we've been saved and we know that we are saved, and that your Holy Spirit indwells us. What a truth. And so, Father, help us now, even as we prime our hearts for the prayer time to come, to be careful and mindful of what I pray. May I always pray according to your will and your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for the blessings we've had this week. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit even tonight. And we ask, Holy Spirit of God, just speak to hearts tonight as such as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, being a midweek service, emphasis more or less on prayer to some regard, some fashion, some aspect of prayer. We're reminded, of course, that prayer is praising, right? Prayer is praises to God, but not just praises. Prayer is also our petitions to God. And from that standpoint, and from the context of the verses we just read, may I never lift up my prayers in petition for Satan. Prayers, of course, when done right, they please God. But prayers, when done wrong, can tempt God. Peter, here we have, he's one of my heroes, very human, okay, he's very fallible, yet God used him mightily, and Peter, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, even as a fisher of men, here he was, I believe, unknowingly acting as an agent of Satan, and now Jesus exposes that. Satan, of course, the name Satan means accuser, adversary. It means opponent, okay, enemy in Hebrew. And now here, Peter's sincere requests upon hearing what Jesus is sharing, that he's got to die, his sincere request for Jesus not to die, for not to get hurt. Imagine Peter making this request, I don't know, in a church service, right? Imagine he kind of walks in and taking prayer requests, and Peter goes, yeah, I've been traveling with the Lord Jesus, and we're going around to different cities, but can you please pray that no harm comes to my Lord? Can you pray that he won't, he's been saying weird things, that he's got to suffer, he's got to die. Can you please pray that he would be okay, that he won't suffer, that he won't get killed, that he won't hurt, because he is a man of God, right? And so I can imagine that testimony. And in myself, I'll probably go, oh, yeah, sure, yeah, no doubt. Let's double down and pray. But I mean, this is a godly man. We've got to make sure that God keeps him safe and protects him. And so it sounds good. But of course, we know hindsight 2020. We know the story. Is that God's will that Jesus not die? Of course not. It sounds good, but is it good? Well, no. Without Jesus going to the cross, of course, we would all be eternally lost. We know that. It was Jesus' purpose why he came to earth. Of course, when he was born, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, what, save his people from their sins. That was the whole plan to begin with. In fact, that is the whole point why Satan came to tempt Jesus, was to make him sin, make him emphasize flesh over spirit, make him not go to the cross. That was Satan's MO. That was his ploy. Of course, Jesus did not give in to that temptation. So praise the Lord for that. But that was Satan's hope and scheme, was to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And so may I never find myself like Peter here. Unwittingly, he is really rebuking Jesus and asking his Lord to do what Satan's trying him to get him to do, which is not go to the cross. And so Peter's request indeed was a temptation to Jesus. And so notice how Jesus responds to Peter exactly the same way as he responded to Satan, right? When Satan tempted him, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Not so much that Peter was possessed, okay, from that standpoint, but the idea was that Peter was acting in a capacity as a pawn of Satan. And so Jesus calls it out. This is not the Father's will. This is Satan's will. Again, this is the same response that Jesus gives to Satan when Satan brought Jesus up to the high mountain, you know, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, which is, I always try to imagine what a panoramic view that is, all the different, you know, empires of man, one panoramic view of different, at the different eras, whatever the case is, and Satan says, all this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Don't have to die in agony on the cross. Don't have to go through suffering. Don't have to go through ridicule. Just worship me, and I'll lift you up and give you the kingdom. And then you can kind of shortcut Calvary. And so, of course, Jesus didn't fall for that. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So praise God for that. And same thing here. And so he says, don't, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. And remember, Satan is the tempter. And when we tempt God with our words, actions, or even our prayers, we are perhaps unwittingly acting on behalf of Satan. And if we are not with the Lord, of course, we are against him, acting as an adversary against the Lord. And so a couple of things hit me from this short exchange here. Number one, it's easy for me to let the bad part of God's will overshadow the good part. You go to verse 21. This is where Jesus starts telling his disciples that he is going to die. Now, again, he said it numerous times to them. Never quite sunk in. And so when Jesus did die, they were surprised, right? And in fact, I think one of the few, if not the only, disciple that truly got it was Mary. That's why she would anoint the feet of Jesus for his burial, because she understood that her time with Jesus was short and limited. And so she took every time that she could to spend at his feet. Okay, so she got it. The rest didn't quite get it. But Jesus says this, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, the bad guys, the ones that they've tried to snare him in his words, but he's always come out, you know, victoriously. They can't trap the Son of God with his words. How can you hope to snare the living word of God? You can't do it. So Jesus has always walked away with the win, but now he's telling them he's going to be, he's going to be caught by them. He's going to suffer persecution from them and to the point of death and be killed. And maybe, I don't know how Peter reacted, the rest of the disciples, but if I was with the disciples at this point, I would probably lose it and not even hear the last part and be raised again the third day. I can see Peter just really not hearing the last part of the resurrection and just kind of like, wait, you're gonna get what, Lord? You're going to get beaten. You're going to get, you know, persecuted. You're going to suffer. You're going to be in pain. Oh, no, this can't be. And so Peter's prayer, his request is sincere, but it mirrors mine because it's a knee-jerk reaction to what he perceives as something bad. As soon as Jesus says what he perceives as bad, his knee-jerk reaction is, God, take it away. Make it not happen. Make it not happen. Now, I share this because that's how I am. As soon as something bad happens, I'm like, oh, Lord, get this badness out. Right? As soon as I'm in pain, Lord, remove this pain. As soon as I hear there's some suffering, oh, I don't want that suffering. Can you please delete that? But what does the scripture tell me? James tells us, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we're reminded that God allows us to suffer, not just to suffer for suffer's sake, but Jesus' death, for example, his death and suffering was with purpose. And just like that, all our struggles, temptations, trials, suffering, all has purpose. So instead of having that knee-jerk reaction when I go through pain and suffering, what should I do? Well, let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 5. Now, I kind of quoted verse 4, but James 1, verse 5. And this is where I need this because I don't get it. But the Lord tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, O me, Lord, I don't know why I'm suffering. Why? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a promise. Because I need wisdom from God to discern God's will in my life. And yes, sometimes we suffer because we reap what we sow, okay? That's kind of the easy part sometimes, right? If I get fired from work because I'm stealing. Actually, I don't even need to ask God for wisdom. I already know what's happening. I'm reaping what I'm sowing, duh. Okay, but if we seem to be doing everything right, being sincerely honest in our walk with the Lord, and then there's suffering anyway, before I'm prone to just, Lord, take it away, like, oh, hang on. That's my knee-jerk reaction, but Lord, can I have wisdom? If this is we know that God acts not randomly, but intentionally, what is the purpose of this? Of course, to glorify the Lord. Of course, that's our goal. We want to glorify you, Lord, because your word tells us, and we know God's will by discerning God's word. It goes hand in hand. But I need to avoid that fleshly knee-jerk reaction, because suffering can blind us, can turn us away from God's perfect will for us. Again, this is in this example, it couldn't get any clearer. Obviously, we all know Jesus had to suffer and die. That was the plan. If that doesn't happen, that's bad. It's got to happen so he can, of course, save us from our sins. Now, Peter, he was completely, I believe he's sincere about this, which kind of leads me to my second point. Just because we're sincere in our prayers, which we ought to be, but just because we are sincere and zealous in our prayers doesn't mean we can't be wrong. Peter was zealous in his requests, but of course we want to be zealous if it's God's will, right? In fact, Peter was so zealous. Let's go back to Matthew 16. He ends up scolding Jesus, almost, kind of. He rebukes Jesus. So let's go. What a boy. Let's go to Matthew, back to Matthew 16. And we'll see this exchange here. Matthew 16, verse 22. Matthew 16, so next verse 22. So he actually rebukes Jesus. Says, then Peter took him. So I don't know if I can't imagine he grabbed him by the collar or something. But he took him in some fashion, okay, you know. And said, and began to rebuke him. This is Peter one-on-one with the Lord Jesus saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to be killed. You're not going to be arrested. You're not going to cross. Okay, you're not going to die. And so he rebukes Jesus. And again, when you look at the word rebuke, now this is, it gets even more serious because The word rebuke means to strongly reprimand and show extreme disapproval, with the goal is not just to express disappointment and disagreement, but to rebuke is to bring the other party that's being rebuked over to your side. And the context of rebuking is restoration, is to restore someone who is wrong in a wicked way, to bring them back to the right way, the path of righteousness. I mean, that's typically the classic meaning of the word rebuke. You know, you rebuke a scorner, you rebuke a thief. Okay, don't do that. Stop stealing. Okay, and in this case, Peter, he was sincere, but he really thought that Jesus was wrong. I mean, let that sink in. I'm like, whoa, and that can be my knee-jerk reaction often when I go through hardships. That, Lord, you're wrong. This shouldn't be happening. Peter didn't just disagree with Jesus. He honestly thought Jesus wasn't where he should go. Now, if Jesus is wrong, that means either he's not in harmony or in alignment with God the Father, which is bad, or just as bad, God the Father and him are both wrong. I mean, either way, it's bad. I mean, you can't dissect it either way. So it's horrible. And so how does the Lord view Peter's request? How does the Lord view our requests that are against his will? Well, he says, thou art an... And I don't know how to... Is it offense or offense? I don't know which emphasis to put. Okay, but thou art an offense and offense unto me. The Lord is offended. Now, in Scripture, offended, of course, more than just hurt feelings the way that it's used today. But being offended in Scripture is when you have an occasion to stumble out of the way, like a stumbling block, a barrier to stop someone from doing what they should, that it is to offend someone, to stop them from doing the right thing. And this was Peter's prayer. His request to the Lord was an offense to Jesus. Like he's getting in the way, he's barring him. And why would Peter pray this? Now Peter wanting to protect his Lord and keep Jesus from harm and hurt and death is a natural response of the flesh and how you and I would think. And that's exactly what Jesus explains to him. He says in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou, now he's telling where Peter's coming from, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And the idea is, of course, Peter is thinking like a man, thinking in the flesh. He's not thinking from God's point of view. He's thinking how a man would think. But when Jesus says the word savorest, boy, when I think of savorous, I think of I think of me over that prime rib. I'm not just eating it to get full. I mean enjoying it, right? Okay, so it's the idea here is the way that man thinks, man's mindset, man's MO. That is what Peter is savoring. So he's in it and he's comfortable in it, and that's his mindset. So when he hears that Jesus says, oh, by the way, I have to get arrested, I have to suffer, I have to die, it goes against the grain that he's savoring, right? Because he's thinking like a man and enjoying it and in it. And so right away, like, oh, this can't be, Lord, how dare you? You know, you can't do that. Whereas if it's to understand that what Jesus is saying is not of the flesh, it's of divine purpose. And of course, that's not where Peter was. But it hits home. Because it is so important for us to pray for God's will to be done. In fact, if you go to verse 24, that is exactly why it kind of sets up verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The flesh is dead, right? We go on the cross. And so we don't savor the things that are of man. We don't think like man thinks. We are in the flesh, but we don't minister. We don't labor. We don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit, right? And so it's where Peter was. But he was seeing things as man sees it. He wasn't seeing it from God's point of view. And that's huge. I mean, if Peter had said, God's will be done, he would be okay. But because he was seeing things from the man's point of view, he rebuked the Lord. He gets rebuked back in return. And then, you know, gets called out as a agent of Satan. I mean, that's horrible. This is similar to how the Christians at Caesarea responded, again, knee-jerk, fleshy reaction to Paul when he was going to go to Jerusalem. In fact, if you go with me to Acts 21, we'll see kind of the same thing happen. Acts 21, and they pleaded with Paul, and that was their plead. And same thing, you can see them making prayer requests, you know, that Paul don't go to Jerusalem. Same thing, even though it's God's will. So let's go to Acts 21, and then verse 11. Acts 21, verse 11. So very similar fashion here, except it's not Jesus, it's Paul, you know, but the same thing. It says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, now this New Testament prophet, he's speaking by the Holy Ghost. So it's God's prophecy. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall, this will happen, the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, which is Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this is prophecy. It is obviously God's will that this happen. It's just being prophesied that it will happen. So we know it's God's will. Verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him. Now the we is Luke and company. Sounds as though Luke was kind of caught up in it too, you know. And so he's kind of confiding to Theophilus. You know, he's writing like a very journalistic style, like a diary. Like, we heard these things, both we, Paul, not Paul, Paul's to him, but everyone else in the group and the believers at Caesarea, the Christians at Caesarea, besought, that's to beg, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they hear this prophecy from Agabus, and like, no, don't go there, Paul. You're going to get beaten up. I'm gonna pray that you know, that your heart changes or whatever the case. And look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Like, guys, you're killing me. You're killing me. This is God's will. Don't do that. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. So they tried, and of course he stand firm. He wasn't going to be persuaded, saying, the will of the Lord be done. What a wonderful prayer to pray for God's will. Because so many times in my flesh, I don't know what to pray. I pray A or B. Lord, which I don't know which one your will is, but I want your will to be done. You know, and of course that's a wonderful way that hence the Lord's prayer. That's how the Lord told us to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so right off the bat, we honor God, praise God, adore God, and then, God, your will be done. Your will be done. And everything that we pray after that is in the context of accomplishing God's will. Now, again, praise God for the Holy Spirit, because sometimes, many times, we pray wrong and he intercedes for us. Praise the Lord for that. But what a reminder. Be careful what I pray for. I don't want to be having a fleshly knee-jerk reaction and praying for something that I ought not to be praying, that's a hindrance to God's plan instead of a furtherance for it. Psalm 139. We'll kind of close it out with this psalm. Psalm 139. And Psalm 139, verse 23, towards the end. 139, towards the last two verses there. And, you know, we have the invitational hymn that's based off these verses here, of verse 23. But here we have the psalmist, King David, his prayer to God is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Of course, we can't even know our own heart. It's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can truly know our heart. Try me, Lord. And now this is not just try me. This is not to say sample me. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Try me as in to purify me through the furnace of suffering. Okay, try me even through hardships. I mean, try me to try my faith, right? And so try me and know my thoughts. And our intents and thoughts of our heart bubble up to the surface through hardships. You know, the hardships reveal what's in our heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Of course, the idea is David doesn't want those wicked ways in him. You know, what comes up to the top, he wants God to get rid of it. And lead me, what a way to pray. Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. His prayer is for God to lead him. His prayer is for God to search him, strengthen him, purify him, and try him. His prayer is not for fill in the blank. As you know, again, obviously there's other times he's prayed for deliverance. I get that. Okay, but what a reminder as we encounter things every day, every week. May I always be mindful to give God the glory, give God the praise, and pray for his will to be done. Lord, lead me. Lord, you lead me. I don't know. I don't get it. I need to pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom and claim it by faith. Don't be a double-minded man. We pray in faith, and when we ask in faith, we know he will answer. We know he will reveal his truth to us, okay, through scripture, through real time as things happen. You're like, now I see it. But let patience have her perfect work. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. And as soon as there's some pain, I'm like, where's the meds? and surgery's last, they say surgery's the last option for me. Like, oh, my first option, whatever. I'm just saying I'm a tap out guy. Okay. And so, I don't want to be like Peter, all right, like jump right in. Oh no, you're not going to do that. And I don't want to have that. Lord, I don't want to be an offense. I don't want to be instrument of Satan. I want to be your disciple. I want to pray truly for God's will to be done. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, what a reminder, Lord. Just the flesh, Lord, can be so strong. And, it's only by walking in the Spirit, Lord, and we claim by faith that we can ask of you for wisdom. We need wisdom, Lord, in any circumstance. Could be a fender bender, could be whatever the case is, Lord, anything quote-unquote bad in our life, Lord, help us to stick with it, to let patience have her perfect work, that you would work in us completely to teach us and mold us exactly how you want us to be. And, Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise.